All right, praise the Lord. We are online and ready to go. So we want to take this opportunity, welcome everybody that's in the house tonight, and everybody that's watching us out there online. Just want to take this opportunity to say again, God bless you. Thank you for joining us tonight for Bible study. So we're going to go ahead and pray and then see if we can get back into the Word. We've been doing 2 Timothy, and so we're going to see if we can pick up there tonight where we left off last week. Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we just thank you again for the opportunity to come into your house. We pray and ask that the words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in thy sight, and that your word will truly teach us what is truth, that we might walk in it and know for ourselves. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. Last week, I want to go ahead and I want to make sure I wrap up and a little bit tighter the subject as we were dealing with last week before we get into the verses tonight, because they kind of won't, they lead into this, and we need to make sure we're clear on them. Last week, I spent some time talking in 2 Timothy, where you saw in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we were looking at verses 1, and we got 1 through 8 for the most part is where we really went. And we saw how the Bible said in the last days, perilous times would come and all kind of other things. And then Paul got to a place where he said there were certain people, certain individuals who would be able to creep into houses. And then he used the term leading captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then I kind of went down a road for a minute that I need to make sure I wrap this up carefully so that we understand what I was saying. Nowhere is the scripture saying that women can't work outside their house, that women can't be supervisors and all stuff on jobs and run businesses and do all that kind of stuff and have men employees. That's not what this is talking about. This is specifically talking about the church and how the church should function and how the church is supposed to be set up, because there are several places in the book of Acts where we can find where the Bible talks about noble women, women who were had businesses, all kind of stuff, who helped Paul and did all kind of stuff. Well, God is talking about when you come to the church, he's saying the way the church ought to run is that he says the men should be in authority in the church. The women should not take authority over men or teach them. That's for men to do. Men teach men, and then the women are left to teach the women and the children. They're allowed to do that as well. But in the church itself, God says that women are not supposed to assume authority over men. Now, people say, yeah, but there are women all over the place doing that. Okay. I keep saying now is the greatest hour for the church. All truth as it keeps rolling out with all the false stuff. You know, I saw a trans woman today that somebody sent me this thing, and I was like, I get tired of people sending me stuff, but I look. And so they won some Miss Universe contest. And when you look at them, well, you don't know. She looked just like a woman. So it's like, wow, okay. Now, don't make a one. I mean, you know, understand what I'm saying. Now, just because you dress up like one, and even if you could do all the stuff to yourself, you know, you ain't start off like that. Now, you just didn't. And even though you can make yourself into all that and you look exactly like a woman, you're not a woman. Okay, so you can argue with it all you want. I don't care because I ain't want to get in that debate. The point I'm trying to make is this. Just because you could do something, and even though it looked like it worked, don't make it right. And there's been so many people for so long that have been saying, yeah, but I know so-and-so, and they doing it, and this is working, and this is happening, and they church. I don't care about none of that. All I care about is what this book say. So if we could take the book, and you can find something in the book that would validate such a thing, then I'm good. I tell people all the time, I'm not hung up on being right. I just want to do what God say. That's all. So if you show me where he ain't say that. So we'll go back and we're going to look quick. We ain't going to do it all. We just want to move through it in a way that we understand why I said that. So outside the house, we're clear. Women, you go to work, you have 100 men work for you. Tell them what to do and tell them to do it right. And if they don't, fire them. That's what you should do. You have that right. You got that authority. In the church, God says, let me give you my order so you understand it from a spiritual perspective. So when we look back in 1 Timothy, where he was telling Timothy about how church ought to run, we saw in chapter 2, last week we read, that it's God's desire that all men, we saw that in verse 4, so we're going to look at chapter 2, verse 4 through 15. We're not going to read them all, we're just going to, that's where we are right now. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 through 15. So we see here he says, in verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Okay, so we see that. All right, that's the truth. All right, I don't know, y'all having trouble getting that up on the screen. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 15. You can hit quick verse, maybe make it happen, or is something going on back there that it won't work for you? All right, well, we ain't gonna worry about it right now. All right, so anyway, we're in 1 Timothy. We're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're looking at verse 3 and 4. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Okay, they got it up there, the knowledge of the truth. All right, so again, when we were looking in 2 Timothy, he said, this is what we want people to understand. He said that they creep into houses, lead captive silly women who are lead away and always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is the truth? Here we are. All men he wants to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What is the truth? There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now that is the truth that he wants us to come to the knowledge of. What we find on this other page, he says, they go into this house, lead silly women captive, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He then begins to tell men what to do. In verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Then he goes on to tell women what to do. In like manner, also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Y'all got to bring your own Bible because, you know, for whatever reason, that ain't up there. All right, so we see then that he tells us what? How men ought to act, how women then ought to dress, and then he proceeds to tell women how to act in the church. He says in verse 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. So in other words, that's what we're talking about. Don't usurp authority over the man. See, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over a man. You could say, I suffer a woman not to usurp authority or teach man, the men. That's what we're talking about. Then it goes on and says this, so that you not confused, because that's what people want to do. They want to confuse everything and say, well, you know, we're in a different time. Uh-uh. The next verse says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. So we're talking about an eternal principle. God formed Adam first, then Eve. And Eve, God was subject to Adam in the garden. And therefore, God says this order he set is the order he wants in the church. Then he says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So he goes on, he gives us some mystery statement that we don't fully understand, but it appears that he's suggesting that somehow, because of the deception Eve walked into, because of that, Adam being fully aware of whatever, this had something to do with how God ended up ordering all this now at this point in time. I was looking at a church the other day. They actually got now people called, I think, Christ Transitioners or something they call them. And they are all psychics. They call themselves Christian psychics. And they claim to operate in the third heaven realm. These people are deceived demons occupying people, all of them women. Not one man. All of them psychic Christians, they call themselves. These people are deceived. This is not God. And they're going to damn their own souls and other people who are trying to operate out of the third heaven realm. God said, what we need to do is understand the truth. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, Jesus. Men, go to church, pray, lift your hands up, be holy. Women, dress like you got some sense and not like a woman on the street. Don't try to usurp authority over the men and teach them. Just everybody be in subjection to each other and move on. And the reason we know this is because then in the very next chapter, but Paul didn't write in chapters. So if we go to chapter 3 and we look at verse 1, I'll just say 1 through, let's say 1 through 6. Now, it makes no sense. The man would be crazy. If you look at chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, it says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. All right. So if this is true, then what we find ourselves seeing him saying is that you can't have verse 12. You can't have verse 12 or chapter, you know, verse 12 in chapter 2 and have verse 2 in chapter 3. All right, so let's put them up there right quick. All right, go back. We're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Put that one up there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. They must be having some kind of trouble going on back there with that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. All right, this is what it says. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Then we go down to chapter 3. We go to chapter 3, and let's look at verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 2 says, we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Like I said, y'all better bring your Bibles because it's up there, but then it gets behind a little bit. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Now, you can't write a letter to people and say, I suffer women not to teach or take authority over men. Then in the very next verse say, if a man wants to be a bishop, he desires a good work, he needs to know how to teach. Yeah, I mean, you just can't do it. I mean, what we have out here right now, that's why I said this is the best time we can live in right now. Because you basically have, like I said a minute ago, all these men that look just like women. And you cannot tell the difference. You cannot tell the difference. And some of them have gone on, got operations, they look just like women. Okay, so that don't make them women. All right? It don't matter what they say, don't make them women. But they look just like them. And some of the men don't even know. They dating them. And then all of a sudden they find out. Okay, so I don't care that you can say, but I know this woman, she run this church. I don't care. I'll just read what the Bible say. I keep saying, if people can show me where the Bible doesn't say it, I can believe it. But it would make no sense for Paul to say, I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over men in the church, but to be in silence, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Then go down very next part of his paragraph as he's writing. Now, because Paul's writing a letter. He didn't stop and go chapter 3. No, Paul's right. So you can't take chapter 3 like some people do and divorce it from chapter 2. It's a whole letter. So Paul then says, I suffer the woman not to teach a man. Then he goes down into the next verse and says, but if a man wants to be a bishop, he needs to know how to teach. So if he was talking to everybody, he would not have said prior to this that women should not usurp authority and teach men in the building. He wouldn't have said that. I'm done with that. Okay, so I'm finished. Now, what people do out there, I don't care. People might wonder why it looked like that in here. That's why it looked like that. Until as long as I'm in here, pastoring, that's how it's going to look. And it's going to stay that way until I'm gone. Okay, so everybody should understand why, because it's the Bible. Now, if you have a dream, God told you, that's nice. He need to change the Bible so I can see it, then I'll believe it. Other than that, I don't believe none of that. I ain't doing it, and I stay far, far away from it. All right. 2 Corinthians, what we're going to do now, we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to pick up at verse 8 now so we can see kind of what the scriptures say here. And we're going to be moving around a little bit, but we're going to start here. Now, the Bible says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. Now, in the Bible, you don't find Jannes and Jambres' name except in Timothy. When you go to the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, when Moses has Aaron dropping the rod and doing other things, we find the magicians replicating the acts of Moses or Joshua. So Moses threw the rod down, or Joshua did. They threw their rod down in a rod, but Moses' rod ate theirs. So they're constantly able to mimic what God is doing, but they can't undo what God is doing, to the point that eventually they end up getting boils on them and all kind of other stuff, and they basically have to give up and say, this is the hand of God. Now, like I said, logic and biology and everything else always validates itself. As since we're talking about all this tonight, it works for me. This says that they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. So I got a survey today that came back, and it said 98%. This is so crazy, all this stuff. 98% of straight men do not want to date trans women. And there was a thing, it was coming from a site, and they said, this needs to be stopped. This is hatred and bigotry. Okay. I was concerned about the other 2%. I didn't care about the 98% because it was the other 2% I didn't understand. I mean, you know, if it sounds like they would be the B in the LGBTQ. You know, it sounds like they would be the B, not straight. If you know this is a trans woman, then you know it's LGBT. So T came from somewhere, right? So if T came from somewhere, straight and T don't go together. That's what the definition in and of itself of straight is. All this logic just gonna run up on top of itself and crash. So now 98% of straight men won't sleep with transgender people. They say I'll be with them, and that's hatred, bigotry. Now I'm a bigot because I don't want to sleep with a trans man. Well, good for me, I got a wife, so I don't have to even get out there and deal with all this. But it sounds like even the straight men, y'all got problems now. Because 98% of y'all won't even consider a trans woman. But that, why? Why? Because by definition, I'm straight means I don't do those things. Even if y'all doing them, I'm not even getting down on you, but I don't do that. But you should, and if you don't, you're hating. Okay. Women thought they had a problem. They're really under attack now. It's like now they want the straight men too. They want everything, right? Now people are like, why you keep talking about it? I'm just trying to make it clear. God said, just like Jannies and Jambres, all illogic always gets exposed at some point. People just got to decide what they want to do about it. You know, I mean, that's just something they got to do. But he says that all of this foolishness eventually comes to pass, and when it's over, people will reach a point. All this is Satan's attempt to destroy God's creation. That's all it is. In the beginning, God said, I created male and female, man and woman. His intention is to destroy man's, God's creation. He then continues to subvert houses by doing all manner of things. And then the Bible says this in verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. So he says, all this stuff will be going on, but I want you to pay attention to something. He says, you fully know my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now I want to stop right there, and we're going to hammer on this a little while, because this will give you the answer to all of what's happening, even now with us, as believers, and when we try, if you will, to deal with this thing about godliness. The very first thing that you see, I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If y'all could get 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's look at verse, just put 1 through 15, even though I don't need it, but that way so you don't have a problem with that system back there. So we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to look at a couple verses here so we can see what's happening. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I apologize. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. All right. And if we look at verse, well, let's start at verse 1. That'll work. All right, here's Paul talking. He says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. There we are again with that language of husband, wife, man, woman. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent tricked Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which we have not accepted. You might well bear with him. All right, so Paul makes it clear again. There is such thing as another Jesus. Just because people preach in Jesus don't mean it's him. It's the Jesus of the Bible. And we're going to see a little while how we can distinguish this in a moment. This is what Paul was trying to get Timothy to understand. He then goes on and says, you could get another gospel, you could receive another spirit, all these things. In verse 5, he says, for I suppose I was not wit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. Now, so Paul was trying to make it clear to them. He was saying, look, I'm saying these things to you guys, and I want you to kind of understand it. He says, if you pay attention, most of the time, the false apostles are the ones who are definitely going after your, your wool. They're always shaving the sheep because the bottom line is that's what they're in it for. They're not in the game for truth. They're in the game to make advantage of people, take advantage of people. That's basically what they end up doing. So at every end of everything, there's something about the money, something about this, something tied to something, either them exalting themselves over the people or shearing their sheep or whatever. And Paul says, matter of fact, when it came to y'all, I purposely didn't take anything from you so that I could rob these people of their opportunity to say, I'm not really of God. So if I'm not really of God, then why don't you do what I do? Why don't you take your salary and throw it away? Or don't take one, or don't have one. That's what Paul is saying. Why are you doing that? Why you don't do it? If you were really doing it because you were called to do it, you do it no matter what for God's sheep because God has called you to do it. But that's not what you're doing. He says, so I've taken that opportunity away from them. And so first of all, I need people to step up to the line who are like me, Paul says. I take care of my own needs, he says. And then in the verse, he gets to when he says in verse 9, and when I was present with you and I needed something, that's what it says, and I wanted. I was chargeable to no man. Paul said, I ain't go to none of y'all. He says, as a matter of fact, for that which was lacking to me, the brothers from Macedonia came. So people from other churches came. That would be like me being here. I don't get paid any salary at all. Let's say that were the case. And people from another church came and said, you know, Pastor White, we think you're doing such a great job. Here's some money. So I could literally stand up here and say, look, hey, I'm not chargeable to y'all. Bottom line is that every time I preach y'all, I don't come to you for anything you got. Matter of fact, when I needed something, I ain't even go to y'all. People from church across town came and took care of that for me. So what? I'm not trying. I'm trying to just give you the truth, you know. But Paul understood it was necessary with the Corinthians because there was all kind of stuff going on where people were trying to undermine him. But then he goes on and says this, verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as me. So if you want to get in here and glory about being an apostle, okay, go work for yourself. Take care of your own needs. Do that if you want to go glorying all the time about how great an apostle you are. Then he says this, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, so if somebody says, well, look, the reason I know this is I died on the operating table and I saw a light and the light told me everything in the Bible is not right. But I have something for you to take back, a message. And then they give you a message. Paul done already told you. He says, and when he says no marvel, he says that word marvel actually means, as we normally would think of it, something that causes astonishment. Paul said you should not be astonished that the devil is in the church, in the pulpits, talking about a Jesus that ain't the right one, with his intention to deceive people. Don't marvel at that. I used to marvel. I used to go, how can you do that? That people tell me that people would like be up here preaching against homosexuality. Why they doing it? Yeah, they was doing it. They was doing it, preaching against it, standing up, telling the people against it, and actually in the back doing it. I couldn't understand. I couldn't believe that when people tell me that, oh, that can't be. Molesting children in their own church while they in the pulpit, preach. Couldn't believe it. Paul said, look, don't marvel. Satan himself don't come dark. Satan himself transforms into an angel of light. That's how he comes at you. Light. It's always light. So when people say, I died and I saw the light, you might well run from that if you ain't saved. Don't bring back no messages from the other side just because you saw light. Yeah, Paul said, don't marvel about that. Now, so we understand then that he's trying to get us to understand people who may be teaching us may not be of God. Now, he says, let me give you my badge. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. So he tells Timothy, he says, let me tell you why you don't have to compare me to them. He says in verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, everything I told you, my manner of life. You can watch how I live, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my charity, my patience. Then he throws this out. Persecutions. That's the distinguishing badge. Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So he says, one of the ways you can identify it is what comes behind the message. Typically what comes behind the message is Satan's persecution behind the message. Now let's look at what happened to Paul. He talks about Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. So first we're going to go to Acts chapter 13. We kind of looked at this last week, but we want to see what he's talking about. And tell me if you would think today, if this was going on, that you would tell somebody, man, keep a preaching that, boy, you blessed to God. Acts chapter 13, when we look at we'll look at verse 49 through 52. 49 through 52. All right. It says this. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. See, they're devout and honorable women. They're people, women that had business, making money, all that. And the chief men of the city and raised what? Persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And we'll look what happened to them. Expel them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Okay, so Paul says, you remember, Timothy, what happened to me in this place, okay? We went to Antioch. The word was moving. It was on the move. People were getting saved. We were preaching Christ and godliness. And guess what happened? The Jews started stirring up people, the devout women. In other words, the big people in town. The people who had the money, the people who had influence, they started stirring those people up, saying, all this stuff that he's doing ain't right, what he's saying ain't right, he's causing trouble, causing problems. And the Bible says these people then began to persecute Paul and Barnabas and then just told them to get out of the town. Just get out of town. People be like, you show that message you preaching, that's God? Man, you got thrown out of town. Oh, well, let's go to the next verse, chapter 14. And it came to pass in Iconium, we're going to go 14, and we're going to look at verse 1 through 6. No. We'll go to chapter Acts 14, and let's go 1 through, I need to go down to, Yeah, that's right. Let's go one through 19. All right. And it came to pass in Iconium, not in Iconium. Paul said, Timothy, you remember what happened to me in Iconium? All right. Antioch, I was preaching, getting them saved. They kicked me out of the city. Next, he went to Iconium. He said, remember what happened to me? Antioch, Iconium. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. And so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. So Paul doing it again. Boy, that the Holy Spirit moving, people believing. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra. All right, so now what happens is Paul and them left one place. They kicked them out of the city. They go to where they're going. They're doing it again. Everything's moving good. Great messages. People getting saved. All of a sudden, here come the haters and the persecuting them. And then said, got everybody to the point that's ready to stone them. So Paul and them ran. They left the city again. They ran this time because they threatened to stone them. Boy, wouldn't you like this be apostle? That's why I tell people all the time, I care less. People run around talking about, I'm apostle Bobo Jones. Man, shut up. You ain't no apostle. Show me your marks. Let me see where you done been really been beat by somebody or slapped upside the head or whatever for this message you got. Bobo Jones going around talking about for $23.95. Today is, what today is, July 7th? Yeah, July 5th. What today is, July 12th? The 12th, yeah. So we gonna have 7-12 day. Give $712 and God will bless you. Give $7.12, whatever. I'm Apostle Bobo. Send me for your red milk oil and, you know, you can rub it on your head and you're going to get blessed. And it's kind of like, really? That's what we're doing now? Ridiculous. Anyway, so they almost got stoned. All right, so then we pick up at verse 6. They were aware of it and fled to Lystra. Now remember what he told Timothy? Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. So they go to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region, and lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. Here they go again. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speaking, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped up and walked. Now you would think at that point, people would be like, ooh, wow. God is really on the move. Well, this is what people do. Watch. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. So they figured that he's a god. Wow, look what he did. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garland unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. Now, at this point, Paul could, if he wanted to, this it, man. They have declared you a god. You could just get sacrifices to you and everything now. You're like, I'm a god, right? In verse 14, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of that, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are herein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our heart with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarcely restrained they the people that they did not do sacrifice unto them. Then look who shows up. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch. They left the first city. And Iconium, the other one they was in, who persuaded the people, the same ones that thought they were gods, and having stoned Paul, this time they stoned him, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. They stoned that man so bad, when it was over, he was not breathing. They thought he was dead, and they drug him out of the city and left him there. Now, Paul says, let's go back to Timothy. He tells Timothy, I know all that stuff you hear and all that stuff you seeing. He says, but you've known fully my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So Christians, even in this hour, ought to know. If you open your mouth and say anything that really is God, you lucky you don't get hit with a brick. You lucky they don't slap you upside your head. You're doing all right, depending on what they're doing. Because this is the expectation we ought to have. But most people don't. They're like, I ain't trying to do that. I tell you, we're in the hour now where going to church used to be something that worked in America. I was reading it the other day, you know. You went to church. You didn't tell nobody you wasn't a Christian, even if you didn't believe in church. You just went because good people go to church. And when you hire somebody, you tell them you go to church. That's what you used to do. Today, it could be a problem. You go to get hired somewhere, and they're like, you go to church? Well, yeah, I do. Well, what kind of church you attend? Well, what do you believe? And then the more I don't know if you really align with our goals, you know, here. You know, we have a lot of diversity goals and some other things, and we're a little concerned about, you know, that belief you got, you know, about Adam and Eve. It's a little bit strange there and two genders and all that. So why don't you see if you can find a job somewhere else? And people are like, this ain't right. Well, you know, I'll win. I don't know what to say anymore. But I do know what I think is going to happen. This is what Jesus said about the great falling away. Most people ain't never seen Jesus before. Most people don't even know the stories I just told you, the incidents are in the Bible even. If they've read 2 Timothy at all, they read past that and didn't think to go look what happened in Iconium and Lystra and these places in Antioch. What was he talking about? Well, Paul got stoned. Paul got run out of town. Paul got almost stoned. But he says, hey, out of all this, the Lord delivered me. But if you really want to live godly, you're liable to catch it too. So stand firm, Paul. I mean, Timothy, you got to stand firm. Now, I use this as a good place to go to. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 12. Now, this gives us a place we can dispel, because there are some places that will teach, and some people have utilized these scriptures to validate God having them sick, and they use these scriptures to kind of maintain their sickness. And, you know, I was listening to, sometime I listen to some philosophers just to listen to what they say, to see to what extent any of what they say backs up what the word says at times or validates the word to whatever extent, because some of the sayings make some sense. And then if you can tie them to the word of God, it makes even more sense. But this gentleman was saying that he doesn't like to underplay or undermine people's grief. So if somebody dies or something happens, he doesn't want to underplay people's grief. And the Bible does say that we should mourn with them that mourn and weep them that weep. But then there comes a moment where we got to move on. The Bible says, you know, joy comes in the morning. We got to move on, because if you don't, there's a problem with that. And he said that I'm not trying to undermine your sorrow or whatever, but if grief or tears or any of this would bring back the dead, or change your circumstances for the better, cry all night. Take your hands and slash your face. Bring upon yourself as much grief as you can and continue in it forever until you change your circumstances. But since we know that don't work, you need to get over it at some point. Because no matter how much you cry, I've been to a lot of funerals and people cry, man, it'd be real tears and real grief. It doesn't bring those people back. So sooner or later, you got to let it go. If you don't, it just consumes you. It don't change nothing. It changes nothing. So Paul, I say this in instance to this. If suffering is really God putting sickness on people and them suffering, then they shouldn't be trying to change that. If God brings strength through sickness, then we should be as sick as he tried to make us and not try to undo the sickness. But this, again, is where the logic of it all falls apart. God put doctors here, I believe, too, and he keeps opening their knowledge so that they can help us with our sicknesses. If people don't believe that, they shouldn't go to the doctor. They shouldn't take, when you get a headache, you should let your head hurt as much as it can. Put the Excedrin down, stop fighting God. But people don't do that. They take the medicine. Yet then they say, but God, you know, is putting sickness on me to strengthen me. Well, then you need all the strength you can get. That's like I put 100 pounds of weight on the bench, and then you turn around and take 20 off. both sides. You know, I put it on there, somebody step up and take 20 off. Well, you know, I'm trying to help him out. No, you're not helping him out. I need him to hit 20. So if God put the sickness on you, then you need to suck it up, take it all. You know that sounds silly. Okay. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory, but I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Paul says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, we know Paul's talking about himself, because at some point he reveals that. But his point is, I don't know if I was in my body or out of my body, but I had a vision of God. He says, I'm trying to get everybody to understand, y'all want to talk about how powerful y'all are and who y'all are, but let me tell you about my visions and my revelations. He said, not only that, I went to heaven, and in verse 4 he says, how that I was caught up to paradise, he was caught up to paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So Paul said, I went there, and unlike all the other people who claim they've gone to heaven and seen Jesus and come back and tell us everything he said, Paul said, he can't tell you what he was told. It ain't even lawful for him to speak whatever it was God told him. He cannot share that with us. But then he goes on and says this in verse 5, of such an one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. So in other words, Paul says, I'm a glory about this guy that I'm acting like ain't me, but he is me, because we know he's not talking about anybody else. He's talking about himself. In verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth to be or that he hears of me. And lest, and this is the verse that people just totally leave alone. Paul says this, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So people say this is the scripture that they pull to say, I'm sick. See what Paul said? I take pleasure in my infirmity. I'm going to rest in my infirmity so that the power of Christ can rest on me. So I'm sick with an infirmity. And that's where they got this from. All right. Now, I always tell people, if you're going to get something from somewhere, we want to make sure we're doing the same thing and make sense. First of all, Paul says, let me tell you why I got it. Whatever this infirmity is. We won't talk about what some people say. They say he had a bad eyesight from when Jesus blinded him and he had pus running out his eyes. And people, in one place, Paul said, you would have plucked out your eyes and gave them to me because he had pus running out his eyes and they saw it, so they'd have plucked out their eyes. The only time you say that to people, just think about it in common sense. That's like me talking to Brother Tim right here or something, or Brother Brian, and I say, well, you know, man, people say it to me all the time. Man, your arm's so good, I cut mine off. I take yours. You know, if I cut mine off and take yours, they're not literally saying they would cut their arm off. Neither did these people mean they was going to pluck their eyes out. Paul's saying, look, you'd have plucked your eyes out and gave them to me. He's saying that's how much y'all were listening to what I was saying and believing me. You'd have plucked your eyes out and gave them to me. Not because I needed your eyes. He was trying to make it clear that that's how much y'all were believing what I was saying. Now I've gone away, somebody done got in your head, and now you don't believe nothing I'm saying. He said, when I first met you, to pluck your eyes out and gave them to me. That's all he was saying. Not my eyes got full of pus, and because of that, y'all to pluck y'all's out and gave them to me if you could. So people say Paul's infirmity was pus eye. And so he was praying, Lord, three times, take away the pus eye. God didn't do it. Take away the pus eye. God didn't do it. Take away the pus eye. God didn't do it. So I'm desired to live with pus eye in the name of Jesus. The power of God can live on me with my pus eye. Okay. Even if I gave you pus eye, let's talk about how he got it. The Bible says Paul went to heaven. He talked to God. God told him stuff he couldn't even come back and tell us. Now, Paul might have been a great guy. Paul may have really thought that he was very humble. But God knows people. Just like these people wanted to sacrifice to Paul when he healed a guy. The power of God worked through him to heal a man. They was going to sacrifice to him like he's a god. Well, now for him to come back with all this knowledge that he can't even tell nobody because it's so much knowledge, How much do you think Paul thinks he's got it going on? I mean, think about it. You get to go to heaven, just you. And God told you stuff that you can't come back and tell none of us. You a bad man. I mean, I ain't never been there. I've never seen God. I've never talked to God. God's never gave me nothing that I couldn't. Paul had revelation way past, and it was real. But God knew something about men. So he said, Paul, I'm sending you back, whether you're in your body or not. Paul said, I don't even know. I might have physically went to heaven. I ain't even sure. But he said, I know what happened when I got back in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, the fact that I went to heaven, the fact that God told me all this stuff, just to make sure my head don't get big, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So the first thing I tell people, okay, fine. The reason we know this is not his eyes when Jesus was because this happened after the eye incident. Paul was already saved. He's already an apostle. His eyes must have been okay. Then he went to heaven, and he came back. And because of that, God gave him puss eye to keep him humble. No. The Bible says God gave him a messenger. Every time you see the word messenger, a messenger is always used, that verse, that word, for like a pastor, a preacher, an angel, a demon. And the word buffet don't mean buffet. Yeah, Paul ain't say, he gave me a messenger to buffet me. That word is buffet. That word means the same thing it means in the Greek, to hit with your fist, to chastise. So when Paul went to Antioch and he's preaching messages so powerful that people are just getting saved left and right, people get stirred up. Who's stirring them up? That messenger. They got to run out of town. They get to the next town. He just preaching, boom, everywhere he goes. People stirred up. We love this Paul. Next thing you know, pot got stirred. Who stirred it up? That messenger. Boom, next thing you know, they about to stone him. He runs away. He gets to the next city. He preaching. It's good. A man looking at him. The man ain't walked his whole life. Paul said, get up. The man jumped up on his feet to the point the miracle was so powerful that the people wanted to sacrifice to him like he was a god. But Paul ran in quick and said, don't do it, bro. Please don't do it. Because they don't tell him what's going to happen to me if I let y'all do that. But he shuts them down, and then here come that messenger, stirring them up, and they stone him, and this time they think he's dead. Can you imagine? These real bricks, man, hitting his real stones, hitting this guy, and he basically is dead. They drag him out of the city. Paul says, the messenger of Satan, he says, for this thing I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And the Lord said what? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That ain't sickness. Now, the word weakness right there is the same word that Paul uses that people are using when he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. So when he says, Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So in other words, when you sitting there preaching all that and you get this guy healed and all of a sudden they coming after you and they stone you, that's because as a man, you can't fight. You can't win. You ain't Samson. You're not any of that right now. You're just a regular guy. That's what you told them. And then they stoned you to death and proved to everybody he a regular guy. But guess what? The power of God came on him and lifted him up from the dead. He says, look, I would rather than glory in my infirmities. Well, me too. I would say this. You know what? If I could go out somewhere, preach the gospel, and the people beat me up and kill me, and then the next morning y'all see me again, I'll take it. Yeah, I take it. I got it. But if this means I get to go to heaven and when I come back, God strikes me with some horrendous disease that I just got to suffer out the rest of my life, and that's what he's talking about, I'd rather not go to heaven. No, I don't need to see God. I ain't interested in having no disease so I can go see God. Or go see God so he can strike me with one. None of this makes sense. People need to fully understand. Well, Pastor, I ain't sure about that. Okay, all right, well, let's do this. All right, so we see that the same word for weakness and infirmities are the same word. So we know then that Paul is saying, I would rather then be weak and suffer. Because when I'm weak, he said, then I'm strong. He see the healings going on, people getting delivered, the churches are doing things. Paul sees that as long as he's weak as a man, Christ's strength continues to rest on him. So he would rather that than coming in what? Boasting himself as some great guy with all this revelation knowledge he got. Well, now Paul got 8 million followers on Twitter. Isn't that something? And his YouTube channel got 10 million. And his last video, 100 million views. Wow. Paul's a great guy, isn't he? Ain't nobody got healed yet, but he got a lot of views, a lot of other stuff. Well, the point is, because he's giving maybe out true revelation or something. God's like, nah. Paul said, I'm not interested in that. All right, this is what I want to do. We're going to go to Numbers chapter 33. Let's look at verse 51 through 56. Numbers chapter 33. Let's look at verse 51 through 56. Numbers chapter 33. And we're going to look at verse 51 through 56. All right, here we go. Beginning at verse 51. Now, this is after Moses has come out into the wilderness with the children of Israel, and God tells him to speak, beginning in verse 51. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their pictures, destroy all their molten images, and quick pluck down all their high places. And you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein. For I have given you the land to possess it. And you shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. And to the more you shall give the more inheritance. And to the fewer you shall give less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers you shall inherit. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side and shall vex you in the land wherein you shall dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. So God tells Moses, tell them now, you go in the land, drive them out completely. Don't make no league with them. Don't keep their pictures. Don't keep their images. Drive them completely off the land and out. If you don't, he says, I'm going to make them thorns in your side. Now, here we go. Did God really mean he was going to make the people real thorns and stick them in their side? No different than Paul said, I was given the message of Satan, a thorn in my flesh. All right, let's go to Joshua chapter 23. My Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So we got one witness in Numbers. Let's go to Joshua 23. Joshua chapter 23, and we're going to look at verse 8 through 13. Now we've got Joshua talking. Joshua is approaching death, and he gets ready to talk to the children of Israel, and he's saying this to them. Beginning at verse 8, this is Joshua chapter 23, beginning at verse 8. But cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord your God as it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Else, if you do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Okay, well, it seems once again that God says, look, I'm driving them out of the land. If you don't, those that you keep, you're marrying into these religions and all that, it's going to become thorns in your eyes. Surely God wasn't saying, you know, you go marry a Moabite woman, I'm going to stick her in your eye. That's not what he was saying. But her religion and everything that was going on was going to become a real serious problem for you in that situation because you all did not drive the people out of land. Let's go last witness, Judges chapter 2. So we see Moses telling them what to do, Joshua telling them again, and then we get to Judges chapter 2, which is where the Israelites don't do what God said, and now they're coming under bondage consistently. Judges chapter 2, we'll look at verse 1 through 3. It says, in Judges chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, and an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. So basically, the principle that went through the Old Testament was God said, look, don't be hooking up with them worldly people. If you do, I'm going to make them a thorn in your side. I'm going to make them cause you trouble. I'm going to make them end up being what destroys your life. It says, cut them off. Stay away from them. Don't do it. But we see consistently God is using the thorns in your side, thorns in your eyes, thorns as a messenger to come to buffet and take care. And so Paul, in using the word thorn in my flesh, surely he is comfortable and aware of that use of that language. He's a Pharisee, a scholar of the Old Testament. So for him to use that would seem to purposely be trying to point us in the direction that this thorn was not anything other than what we're talking about, and that is a messenger from Satan, because that's who he's always been. And so that this time it wasn't because Paul had done anything wrong, but it was because Paul knew so much. Paul was so filled with power. Paul was so all of that, that God said, there's no way you're going to keep humble. The devil's going to destroy you. Sooner or later, people are going to lift you up and you're going to get caught up in yourself. I'm going to keep you humble. No matter how powerful your ministry becomes, no matter how many miracles you work, you're going to always have people chasing you. You're going to have always people stoning you. You're going to have always things going on that you wish you could get away from, but you can't, because until you come here, my grace is going to have to be sufficient for you. And Paul's like, I'd rather then, if that's the case, suffer in my infirmities. He said, this is why I would rather suffer in my infirmities so the power of Christ can rest on me. That's what he meant. He didn't mean let me go be sick so the power of Christ can rest on me. If the power of Christ was resting on me, you would think sickness couldn't even prevail in that situation. He's talking about the power of God to be able to do the things that God had called him to do. If it took me going through this, I'll go through then, Lord, and I will allow myself to suffer through it. Now, the last place I want to go, I'm going to go to a couple verses because I want to kind of draw to your attention this concept of persecution, and you'll see where Jesus talked about it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 and 12. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 and 12. Remember what he said, they that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Boom, right out of Jesus' mouth. Matthew chapter 10, verse 23. Matthew chapter 10, verse 23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over all the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Luke chapter 21, verse 12. Luke chapter 21, verse 12. But before all these, they shall lay their hands upon you and persecute you, delivering you to synagogues and into prisons before being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Last place, John chapter 15. Let's look at verse 20. John 15, verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So Jesus consistently made it clear. Now I want to end with this. I want to give you food for thought. I was reading Martin Luther King's letter from the Birmingham jail back in the 60s when he was put in jail. And the clergy had come to him saying that he was stirring up trouble. Why are you here stirring up trouble? And his letter basically says, I'm really surprised that I'm getting this letter from a bunch of rabbis and so-called preachers. He didn't call them so-called people, preachers, religious people, people that are church, these are the pastors and stuff. Why are you here stirring up stuff? Excuse me? They got lynching going on, people getting attacked by dogs. Y'all got the worst segregation of any in the South. And you ask me why I'm here? He said, I'm here not as an outsider agitating things, which they said. I was invited here by the black churches and other people who have been trying to fight this discrimination. I'm not here because I came to stir up nothing. But then he went on to say, like Paul, and he talked about Paul going to this place and these other people. And then he said something interesting. He said, as I drove by these big, giant cathedrals, all the stained glass, all these big churches, I said to myself, who worships in these places? How could you have people being hung, de jure segregation, where black people are told, you can't sit at this counter, you can't do this, and if you do it, we might blow your church up, bomb your house, and murders were happening all the time. Who worships in these churches? Because all these churches were full of people on Sunday. Only white people now. But there was full of them. He says, I don't understand. I keep asking myself, who worships in these places? But let me tell you the people who you know were the real Christians. All you got to do is find out the ones that got called, I can't use the word online, the end lovers. The churches that made the decision that, you know what, how are we going to say we Christians and we supporting Bull Connor for mayor and police chief and all that stuff when he's sicking live dogs on people who are just trying to go eat, sitting in at a counter? We got fire hoses turned on, people be washing them down the street. So there were some white people who just decided, as Christians, we just can't stay in these cathedrals no more. But a lot of those people got murdered. Some of them got killed. Many of them got ostracized. And many of them got thrown off their jobs because they was called end lovers. You know, why are you doing that, they would say? Why are you getting involved in that? Just leave that alone. It'll work itself out, they say. Well, the people are like, how am I going to be a Christian? And I'm looking at you beating that dude over there because he's black. No different than when Moses saw somebody being beat. We all say we brothers and sisters, but I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to turn my back and act like God going to work it out. And those people got persecuted. But I bet you one thing, if they looked at this, they understood that they were doing what had to be done. There's just no way they could stand in the midst of all that and let it keep going and go to worship in the church when everybody in the church, you got a sign on the front door. Black people couldn't even come in the building. That's sad. But you see, the hour now, the question just becomes, what is it that people have to do themselves in the moment they're in the hour they're in? What does that look like for them? That's all I can say, because I don't know ultimately what that means or what that looks like. Sometimes when people have to take a stand about certain things, it never is popular. But everybody gets their chance in the hour they're in. What this one is, I don't really know. We'll just pray and see. But I do know that Jesus said, if you go follow me, many times people ain't going to understand it, but God will be with you if you do. All right, let's pray. And we're going to go ahead and pick up here next week with Paul and Timothy. And we're going to dismiss. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you again just for the opportunity to come into your house, a chance to study the Word of God. We thank you for the Bible and for its truth. And Father, we just pray that we might be able to learn and live from it, and that we might be people that could be used of you in this hour that we're in, Father, in whatever way you choose to do it. We ask that we do it. We continue to pray for those that are sick and shut in and those that who need our prayers for their sicknesses and disease and other things that are happening. We pray, Father, your healing power continuing on our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, everybody that's online, want to say good night to you. Thank you again for joining in with us, and have a great week out there. The podcast will be on shortly. You can send that out to anybody you think might be interested in the message. We appreciate you. God bless you. Have a good night.